Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Joshua chapter 6, if you would. Joshua chapter 6, as the young people make their way to junior church. There are some passages that preachers can just look forward to preaching through. Now, the whole Bible is enjoyable to study and to preach, but sometimes you run into a chapter or a passage that shows and demonstrates just the sheer power and wondrous working ability of God. And that's the passage we find ourselves in this morning. We will not finish this chapter this morning, but I hope to finish tonight. We're looking at Joshua chapter 3. Leading up to this passage, we see as chapter 2 closes, we see the two spies returning. You'll remember that Rahab helped them to get on their way. And they come bearing great news. The inhabitants of the land are terrified, and the Lord is going to deliver them into their hands. Look at verse 24, actually, of chapter 2. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, obviously, the spy got it wrong. It wasn't the Israelites necessarily that they were afraid of, but it certainly was the God of the Israelites. They, that is, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, was excited to go and conquer the land. They were looking forward to it, I think, at this point. They were ready and willing, and it's at this point that Joshua begins to corral them together. He's going to give them a message from God, a message really of affirmation, saying, this is who I am, this is what I want you to do. But all through this passage, we're going to find out and see different aspects of faith. Simple characteristics of faith, or simple truth about faith, that I believe will help you and I today. I think you know very well that we must have faith in order to please God. The first thing I want you to see is found in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 of chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. Days. You know, we're always in a hurry. We always are in a hustle and a bustle. Listen, that is just our society today, and has only gotten worse. You think about all the time-saving things that we have. What do we do with that time? We go find something else to occupy that time. We are busy, busy. I believe in this generation, we are busier than ever before. Now, sometimes it's not really great busy. Sometimes it's spending hours on a device that doesn't help you do anything, all right? But oftentimes, it could be doing something. Maybe you're working on your yard. Maybe you're planting a garden, or maybe you're doing a project or whatever it is. It's not necessarily bad. All I'm saying is we are busy. And in our mind, the culture that we've grown up in and lived in our whole lives, it seems strange to just sit and wait. Waiting is detestable to most Americans. Or maybe I'm just reflecting my own views about waiting onto our culture and society. I mean, I used to have a real problem and still struggle at some times about showing up late. Not because I was just enjoying what I was doing before, but I always hated to wait. I had a doctor's appointment. I don't want to wait. No matter what time you're going to get there, I've just learned you're going to wait, right? I went to a physical therapy session several months ago, and I was a new patient. I had to sign something. It said if I'm 15 minutes late, then I was going to get charged and would not be seen. And I said, that's fine. And I wrote next to that, I said, if I have to wait more than 15 minutes, it's going to be free. And I wasn't joking, and they thought I was, but they stopped laughing, just kind of like you did right now. And I said, listen, it's not just your time that's important. I just don't like to wait. But I read a story about waiting, really about being in a hurry. And I think we can learn some lessons from that as we look at the story here this morning. The story goes this way. One morning, very early, a father and a son hitched up the ox to a loaded cart and started on a long journey. The son figured if they walked faster and kept going all day and all night, they'd make it to market by early the next morning. So he kept prodding his ox with a stick, urging it to go faster. "Take it easy, son," said the old man. "You'll last longer. But if we get to the market ahead of others, we'll have a better chance of getting a good price," argued the son. 4 hours and 4 miles later, they came to a little house, and the father smiled and said, "Here's your uncle's place. Let's stop in and say hello." "But we've already lost an hour today," complained the young whippersnapper. "Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom," the father answered slowly. The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two old men laughed and talked away an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox, and as they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. "The left is a shorter way," said the son. "I know it," replied the man, "but this way is much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man shouted. "Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to the fullest." The winding path led through graceful meadows, wildflowers, and along the rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within, boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden, and the old man breathed in the aroma, listened to the babbling brook, and pulled the ox to a halt. "Let's sleep here," he sighed. "This is the last trip I'm making with you," snapped the son. "You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than in making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said all day to me, son." A couple of minutes later, he was snoring and his boy glared back at the stars. The night dragged on slowly, but the son was restless. Before the sunrise, the young man had shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. And about a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of the ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered his father. "And lose more time?" the boy exclaimed. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch someday yourself. You need to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock, and by the time the other cart was back on the road, it was even later. Suddenly, a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed, and beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Well, it looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd be almost sold out by now," grumbled the son. "Take it easy. You'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. And when they reached the crest of that hill, they stopped and stared down at it for a very long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what once had been the city of Hiroshima. So often, we are like that young, impetuous boy that wants to push ahead of God, ahead of God's plans for our lives. And I promise you, when you get ahead of God, when you get outside of where He wants you to be and when He wants you to be there, there is certain destruction waiting for each and every one of us. That's why it's so important to be patient and wait for God's perfect timing. 3 days. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of very stressful situation, whether it's preparing for war. We had some drills. We had some drills that we weren't sure were drills. And suddenly, the anxiety and the stress level goes up tremendously. I can't imagine something like that 3 days in waiting. I mean, you just think, if you were getting ready for battle, what would you be doing? I think I would probably be sharpening any kind of weapon that I had. I'd be looking at maybe polishing my armor, making sure that it was ready to go. But that's not what the Israelites were doing. They were waiting when waiting was difficult. Those 3 days of waiting at the Jordan River really were days of preparation. They were getting ready to cross it. And the issue of waiting is seen in that first phrase, and it came to pass after three, I could just insert there, long days. You know, I think as they were waiting, to me, it would be really, it would become more, we'd become increasingly aware that crossing the Jordan would be an impossibility. During the flood time, when it could be about a mile wide, it was only usually about 100 foot wide, but during the spring flood stage, as it was, it would become a mile wide. And as they faced the difficulties, I think there probably were a lot of opinions. There were some probably that said, hey, let's just go back and rethink this thing. Let's figure out another way around. Some might have just been saying, hey, you know what? This side looks pretty good to me. Maybe some studied the various ways of crossing the river. They couldn't swim across. They couldn't build enough rafts or boats. They didn't have enough time, material, to build a bridge. There was only one way around their problem, and that was right through it. And at the very moment the Israelites were faced with this tremendous pressure, this challenge in their life, they finally understood that they were out of human resources. Can I tell you, that is when God will show Himself strong in your life. We want to be busy. We want to do. We want to fix. And sometimes God just says, wait. Now it's interesting, when God does work, I love Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen, God can do exceeding and abundant. But sometimes, in the meantime, we just wait. That's hard. It's especially hard, I believe, in our culture, where everything is go, go, go. You go to some other cultures, and it seems like they probably don't do a lot of preaching on waiting. That's just their natural inclination in some regard. But I'm telling you, you and I have to guard against so carefully about getting ahead of God, to be patient, to wait for God. Have you ever been on the highway? I hate this sign. Expect delays. I mean, I'm already pulling out the phone, alternate routes. If I just jump off, will it finally find me another route, even if it's not the right route, you know? We don't like delays. We don't like to wait. But so often, God just wants us to wait on Him. Romans 5, 2 and 3 reminds us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I've always heard, don't pray for patience, because God is going to send you some tribulation. But my thought is, that's somebody that doesn't want to grow. We ought to desire to be patient people and wait on God. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's, we used to sing that as I think it was a welcome song or something like that. I'm probably getting it all wrong, but up in Virginia Beach, something like that we sang. But it sticks with me that if we will just wait on God, we shall renew our strength. Wait upon the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Can I tell you that we have such a cacophony of noise that is bombarding us every single day? We have a screen in front of us. We have all the callings of the world trying to gain our attention. How often do you just get in your car with no music, nothing else going on, no phone calls, and just drive along in the quietness of your own thoughts? It doesn't happen very often. Why? We are so used to having input. We are so used to having all of these things that energize us, that to be still is a foreign concept. I encourage you this week to find some time to be still. And what is God having you wait upon? For the children of Israel, they were waiting, but they were not passively doing nothing. They were actively doing something. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Faith requires patience. The rest of verse 2 through 4, I want you to see that faith recognizes that past performance is not a promise of parallel performance. I know, I just got over carried away on that. Just forgive me on that one. All I'm saying is God can find a new way to work in your life. It came to pass in verse 2, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host and they commanded the people, saying, "When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way which ye may go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." You know, previously God had used the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire as symbols of His leading. That was representation of His leading, of His presence, of His protection to His people. But now God had chosen to lead the people in a new way by the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark symbolizes, I believe, the presence and the power of God with His people. You know, the Levites were carrying this ark. Basically, it was a 2x4 box overlaid, a solid gold. And inside the ark were a few things very sacred to the Jews. There was the rod of Aaron that had supernaturally blossomed. There was a jar of manna that represented God's provision for them during their journey when they could not support themselves, when they had nothing. And the 2 tablets of stone that had the 10 commandments of God written on them. The presence of the ark pictures the person and promises and power of God. You know, it's interesting. It wasn't in the back of the crowd. It wasn't behind everything. They didn't have to look back and keep looking back and saying, "God, is this the way that you're leading us?" No, they put it in front. Now, if you're going to fight a battle, I'm just going to tell you, you don't put the most precious thing that you own in the front unless God tells you to. And then you know God is going to do a miraculous thing. It was as if God Himself were going before them as the source of their victory. When the Israelites saw the ark, it reminded them that the God who created the world in which they live was the same God that would give them the victory. You know, that's the truth that we have in our lives today. God goes before us. He's the one that gives us the victory. He's going out before us. God, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us precious promises that help us to see His goodness, His grace, and His grandeur. And in that, we can trust Him. And we can have the victory in our Christian life. We can cross over whatever Jordan God has placed before our lives. You see, when we face times of crisis or we need direction in life, we need to learn to be sensitive to the movement of God in our lives. When God is at work amongst us or around us, I don't think we can expect to hear a clarion call to go forward unless we are patiently listening and waiting. Be still and know that I am God. Listen, you're going to cross the Jordan. Something amazing is going to happen. But not for another 3 days. That proverb that's so familiar to all of us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're good at some of that. We're good at trusting in the Lord. We believe we can put our trust and faith in him. But I think we struggle in leaning to our own understanding. We can acknowledge God, but we need to make sure that we're listening. Listen, if you're facing a raging Jordan in your life, it may be your river of opportunity. You know, well, let me move on to the next one. Faith requires patience, but God can work in a new way. Before I finish that, let me just ask you, what are some new ways that God can work in your life? Now, we know that salvation is by faith, period. There's not a new way to get saved, but there is a new way that God can lead you to grow. Different seasons of life, God uses different things. Think about the time, for those of you that have children, that God gave you your first child. Did that change your whole perception of life? Did God use that child? Listen, God has used our children to teach me a lot of lessons about a heavenly Father that I have. Maybe it's a new job or vocation, and you find yourself in a situation or a place that you're being stretched, or it could be something that is just out of your comfort zone. God is teaching you something in that way. You say, God's never worked like that in my life before. Well, I think if we open up our eyes and look and see at different stages of our life, God can use many different, what we would call common things, but things that are unique to us to help us to see Him, to see His working. What were they doing in those 3 days of waiting? Faith realizes the right place to place their plight. I might have come up with this when I was a little tired. I can't really be responsible for the alliteration this morning. Look at verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so they were waiting for a couple of days, and on the last day, Joshua says, listen, now here's what we need to do to make sure we're ready. I told you I'd be sharpening my sword. Be trying to figure out some kind of strategy. Talking about how the generals really don't know anything and how all the privates should be the one running the army. I don't know, that's just what I've always seen in my experience, all right? That's not a good idea, by the way. What are they doing as Joshua gives them God's word? Now, they know they're heading into battle. Maybe they would have been doing some quirky ritual before battle. You know, there's a lot of professional sports players that have some quirky rituals. I read about one NBA player. He's a Dallas Mavericks shooting guard. He wears 5 pairs of socks while he's playing. It's just weird. But that's not the worst of it. The night before every game, he wears one of his opposing team, his opponent's shorts to bed. Not somebody on the team, just that, I guess, I don't know, maybe he does borrow somebody's, I don't know. But I'm just saying that's weird. That's like a bizarre habit. There's a lot of strange people out there. Don't laugh, you may be one of them. You realize, of course, the Israelites weren't doing any such thing. They didn't need superstition. What they needed was God's power on display. But what was the only way that they were going to be able to see that? If they sanctified themselves. What did it mean for the Israelites to sanctify themselves? Well, it would consist of taking a bath, in a sense doing their laundry, but it also was a time that they would be introspective. They would identify any sin in their life. You know, when we are come to that place and we want to be used of the Lord, it's not just, God, make me holy. Our prayer should be, God, show me where I am not holy. As God reveals that to you, and you get that right with Him, He then gives you the strength and the power to overcome that as you yield yourself to Him. Seems odd. Instead of preparing for war, they're having really a praise service. You know, I think it's important to remember that God's not looking for the biggest or even the bravest or even the brightest people to carry out His will. But He is looking for the most separated, sanctified, surrendered, and single-minded people. Let me just throw in a little sidebar here for some of you young guys that are preparing for the ministry. Before Joshua could bring this message of sanctification to the people, what do you think he had to do? God was not going to use a dirty vessel. And I believe Joshua's faith is on display as he tells others to get right with God. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's demonstrating Joshua's faith. He didn't know what God was going to do at this point. At least it's not recorded for us. But he knew that God had said He's going to do something, and that was enough. Faith is always taking God at His word. God wants to co-labor with you in your sanctification. That doesn't mean you make yourself holier. But there's that constant tension. I mention it all the time because the danger of falling off to either side is so very real, very dangerous. On the one side, it says that I've got to do it. I just have to try harder. I'm just going to quit this bad habit, and I'm going to quit doing this. And really, I could just put this over here, the arm of the flesh. And the arm of the flesh just thinks that renovation is good enough. The arm of the flesh says, if I have an outward facade that everybody else believes is spiritual, that's good enough. Can I tell you, that's one of the biggest, I believe, hindrances of revival. Being just good enough to be perceived by everyone as being spiritually minded. The other side is a side that says, well, God's going to have to do it. I'm not getting up to read my Bible. I'll show up to church. I'll do the bare minimum. And God's just going to have to grow me. If He wants me to come Sunday nights, well then, you know, He'll cancel all the NFL games for the rest of the year. You know, I think He did that one time. Recently. You understand, it's not just expecting God to work. There is a balance there that Paul says that he co-labors together with Christ. That is, we do what we're supposed to do. We see God come alongside of us and work amazingly in our life. But what we do, we don't put the confidence in. Yes, I'm going to start going to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm going to start witnessing to my coworkers, to the people I go to school with, wherever I have opportunity, and family members. But our confidence isn't in that. Do you understand? Our confidence is still in God. We sanctify ourselves. We say, God, show me where I am sinful. Show me what needs to change in my life. And then God, empower me to make those changes. I am yielding myself to righteousness. Where did Joshua's faith come from? I think primarily it's based on the direct statements that God had given to him personally. He trusted God's word. Do you trust God's word? Or do you read God's word with training wheels on? I don't know if I can believe that. I don't know if I can trust God in that area. Yeah, that's true and that's true, but don't talk to me about finances. Don't talk to me about relationships. Whatever it is, do you read with training wheels on, because you're not sure God can be trusted in that area, and so you're going to make sure that you don't get hurt trusting God. You see, when you take a step of faith, what if Joshua had gone up there and said, now listen, God is going to do an amazing thing in 3 days. Get yourselves ready. And everybody gets themselves together and nothing happens. It's taking a risk. And oftentimes, trusting God looks like taking a risk, but it's no risk at all if you believe and can trust God. You know, it wasn't just God's word. I don't believe that Joshua was trusting. It was previous experience with God. Him and Caleb were the only two that saw the Red Sea open and go across. But he was relying on what he had already seen God do. He knew what God had said, and I believe that increased his faith. What has God done in your life? If you're a born-again Christian, you know he saved you. Can you believe God about that? Can you trust him about that? I believe you have. Can you trust him to get you across the Jordan? He's gotten you across the Red Sea. Can he get you across the Jordan? Well, I have this habit and I can't give this up and I do this and I listen to that and I watch that. I'm telling you, God wants you to live in victory. But we're going to have to come and co-labor together with God and do what we're supposed to do and put our confidence in what God said he will do. Now, I want to be fair. The rest of the children of Israel had not seen God working in that way. But had they not seen the manna? I thought this was interesting. I read this in a commentary. A constant movement had characterized Israel's life in the wilderness. There is a Hebrew verb, I'm sure I won't pronounce it right, nasa, usually translated lift up, and it's used 89 times in the book of Numbers. But here, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that they're going to pass over. It was a new word, avar, and it's used 21 times in the next three chapters. The word emphasizes the decisive nature of this moment in the history of the Jewish people and distinguishes it from everything that had gone on before. They were going to experience something new. You know what I fear? Victorious Christian living would be new to a lot of Christians. It shouldn't be. That should be normal Christianity. Faith requires patience, and faith recognizes that past performance is not a promise of future performance. And faith realizes the right place to put your plight. Are you trusting God? We're going to get, by God's grace, we're going to get over the Jordan tonight. But right now, I want you to think about that preparation, that waiting time. What is God doing in your life? And what do you need to do in order to make sure that you can co-labor with God? Are you trusting yourself? Is all your strength and energy about just getting a better routine Making sure that the groceries we buy, listen, those things are good, but if that's where your confidence is, that's why you're going to fail. But over on this side, if it's just talking about, I'm just going to continue doing the same things I've always done, but I'm hoping that something else is going to come of that, that was Albert Einstein's definition of insanity, to do the same thing over again and expect a different result. So it's not just your work and everything that you hope to accomplish, and it's not just, let go and let God, and He'll do what He's supposed to do. It'll all turn out all right. No, God says that He wants you to sanctify yourselves, to get ready and get right, and allow Him to come alongside and co-labor with you and watch what God does in your life. I believe He wants to do a miraculous thing. I believe He wants you to grow. Let me ask you, Christian, when's the last time that you could look back and say, I've grown in my walk with Christ? I know a lot of students that come to Ambassador their first year. It's amazing. It was for me, and so was the second and the third and the fourth year. And I hope that it doesn't just become and the fifth year, by the way, in case you were counting. But I hope that this book does not become a textbook to you. But let me ask you, those of you that have been in ministry or out in the workforce, and maybe there hasn't been a time of sustained study of God's Word, when's the last time that God did a work in your life? Don't let this just become another book. Let this increase your faith. Let your knowledge and understanding of what God has done in your life increase your faith. And get ready to go over the Jordan.